Turn over to Genesis chapter number 1. I was 5 years old when I graduated from Fairhaven. Okay, maybe not. But I love Fairhaven. It's a good place to say amen. You have a great school here. A couple of you think so. I guess it's too soon. You're still thinking of all the requirements that you have for college and all the things that you need to do. Work now. It may seem like November, December is far away, but it will creep up on you and you'll have all these things you got to do at the last minute. I never did that. I always got stuff done early in the morning. So I felt like I was back in college because I pulled in about 2 last night, and I thought, wow, this place never sleeps. You got the guards, and still, I'm so happy for places that stick by the stuff and keep doing what's right 20 years later. All the staff here are friends of mine, except Eric. But no, we've had Brother Ramus up to our church several times, and our young people just love him and appreciate his testimony, appreciate his ministry. He's been up to our teen conference. I know it's hard to value what you have in front of you because you don't usually have a comparison. You don't know how good your parents are until you compare them to someone else, and you shouldn't do that, but I'm saying you don't realize what you have, and I want you to know how appreciative people are of this place around the world and around America. I appreciate this place and praise God for it. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 26. We're gonna kind of have a little bit of a lesson here this morning, and kind of get your thinking caps on a little bit. Help me out as I ask some questions after we read the scripture and then we pray. We'll read verse 26, 27, and 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." By the way, he says, we're made in God's image, in God's likeness. Why is it that a young girl will go off with a bum? It's not because she values him, it's because she doesn't value herself. And the Bible says we're made in God's image. I'm glad I'm not a part of a religion that goes about basically beating yourself and having a whip and trying to always be loathsome of yourself. Yes, we have a sinful nature, and yes, we have a flesh, but God has given us talents. God has given us experiences. God has given us a body to use for his honor and his glory. We're made in his image. Verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now this is our text verse, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And those next three words, and subdue it. And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Lord Jesus, in the next few moments that we have together, please, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help me to say the words you'd have me to say. We have a spread of ages here, perhaps as young as 7th grade or 12 or 13 years old, all the way up to maybe 22, 23, and then, of course, the teachers and staff and so on. And Lord, there'd be no way I could possibly deal with all the needs that are represented here, but when the preaching of the Word of God is filled with the Spirit of God, something mysterious happens, and you take what is said by a human and you apply it specifically to the hearts of the folks that are here. And I pray that that miracle would happen, that, Lord, you would help us to see the Bible, you would help us to see this concept of the tremendous ability and the tremendous talents that you have given to us. And then when you harness those abilities and then give them over to your control, it is amazing what could happen. Literally, the world could be changed if just one person would get a hold of this concept. Please, Lord, bless our time together. Give me your power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, subdue. Subdue. What do you, can you tell me some synonyms, some other words that mean the same as subdue? You can raise your hand. You can tell me. What do you think? Subdue. Overpower, okay, overpower. What else? What other word? Yes, ma'am? Take control. Same one, you're going to follow a girl. I can't believe it. Wow. Wow. Mark them, which caused division. No. Maybe the word harness. bring under? How about in the military? Would you, what word would you use in the military? You wouldn't say we're going to go subdue them. We would say what? What little guy? Conquer. We would conquer them. Most of the time, we look at this as a negative connotation. This is something that we don't want to happen. In wrestling, you don't want to be subdued by someone else. You don't want to be pinned. But I want to look at it in the positive connotation. Scenarios, we looked at the synonyms. The scenarios are the examples of subdue in a positive way. The first to do something, the first to explore. I love the story of Shackleton and Endurance. How many have seen that or heard that story, read the book? I've actually read it 3 times. Every couple years, I go back and I read that story. I love that story. They're trying to make it all the way across Antarctica. I read a really, really long and boring story about the Arctic Grail. It was the passageway across the upper part of Canada, trying to find a seaway. They could have cut it down to about a third of the pages, but it was pretty interesting what I did read. And how they did it with just a little bit of knowledge that they had. The first couple explorations that went across Canada, these were these guys who were in the British Empire. They were used to their button suits. And I praise the Lord that fashion has changed. But they would have, you know, these pantyhose that went up to their knees. I'm glad that's not what we do anymore. But these real thin hose socks that they would wear, buckle shoes, similar to what I have on. And that's what they wore when they went across these frozen landscapes. One of their boats got trapped in the ice. And so these British officers got off the boat. They put all of the supplies that they felt they needed into this cart. And they had their men, they didn't have any animals, so they had their men pull this cart across miles and miles of landscape. They eventually got caught in the storm and were froze to death. Years later, they found these men still in their harnesses. They looked in the thing that was holding their supplies, and a third of it was for a dining room set where they would put their tea in, and they were dragging it across this frozen landscape. What is wrong with you? But that's not my point. But my point is that they had this idea of I'm going to explore. I'm going to explore. I'm going to be the first to subdue creation. I think of the Mayflower, and we think of these giant ocean-going vessels. I took a cruise a couple years ago simply to witness to people. That was it. Not to eat the food or anything like that, but giant, massive boats. The Mayflower, probably I think 2 of them could fit in this room. Just these ridiculously small boats, and they took this journey. Now, they weren't the first ones. We can go back to Columbus, thinking he was going to fall off the face of the earth. And even before that, the Vikings, the first to do. You think of all the mountains that were climbed and the rivers and the jungles and all those things. They're people who are subduing. I think of different scenarios also of to know. To know, the first to know why things happen. How many had an uncle or a grandpa or somebody in their family that liked to torture you? Just a few of us? Okay. It's okay to still be bitter about that. No. But my grandpa, he loved to flick the funny bone in your arm, okay? And so we'd all go to the family reunions, and he'd pick on that 5-year-old who didn't know grandpa. They'd be like, "Oh, grandpa, this is wonderful, wonderful." And grandpa would be like, "Hey, son, give me your elbow." And the kid would be like, "Oh!" What is wrong with you, grandpa? Man. We put him in a nursing home. No, we didn't. No. But somebody had to figure out, why does that happen? Why does that happen? How do things happen? How do things happen? Somebody figured out that the periodic table is in a certain method, in a certain way. Somebody categorized mathematics. Somebody said how to build this building here and the proportions for it. So we're thinking about to do and to know. But how about to harness? The first one to harness something. I'm thinking of me as a person or you as a person, the getting yourself under control, subduing yourself, learning something new, reading a book. I like to read a book on business and organization, and then I can see all the things that I'm failing at. But I like to read books about men who have accomplished a lot. A piece of information, that time where you're sitting in math class and you're struggling to understand and you're struggling to think about it, and then you say, aha, I finally get it. Evidently, that's never happened to you. Wow. I will pray more for your teachers. Learning how to do something new, a language. I remember studying Tonga when I was in Zambia. And when I first got there, it was like all of this chatter. I mean, you might as well have the birds sing and dogs bark. It didn't mean anything to me. And the more I studied, I would pick up a word here and a word there. And then I'd be at the market and I'd say, oh, I understand what he said. Maybe. But that idea of becoming efficient, how many have an instrument that they play? Okay? There was a time where you felt like these fingers that you have just will not do what you ask them to do. And then slowly you became efficient. You harnessed it. You got yourself to do something. How about getting something else to act a certain way? Going faster, going farther, going deeper into the ocean. Somebody had to figure out that two chemicals put together would explode, and then eventually that was put into an engine. I can't imagine the first chemist, you know, putting it together, and poof! A little less of such and such. I can think of the first time they figured out how fast a cheetah was running. In the notes it said, faster than Bob. I'm glad that they've perfected deodorant. Let me say that again. I'm glad that they've... Why would I be focusing here? Somebody figured out that you can treat cotton a certain way so it doesn't make things itch. I'm glad that they figured out how to synthesize cloth. I'm glad that they figured out how to put an engine together, and then they made it faster and more efficient. I'm glad that they figured out how to do fireworks safely. I'm glad that they figured out carpet. I'm glad they figured out stain remover, scented candles, jet engines, medicines, treatments, transplants, all of these things. You see, there's a spirit in man that wants to subdue, and that comes right from the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. We see it, and we want to make sense of it. We see it, and we want to conquer it. We see it, and we want to climb it, or learn it, or walk over it. We see it, and we want to make it go faster, be better, more efficient. The animals are not like that. They just want to sit there, eat their food. They don't want to improve their environment, of course. But we are made in God's image. We are looking to improve and make it better. Now, the first step, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is seeing the opportunity for potential. Seeing the opportunity for potential. Before the fall of man, there were no buildings. There was no engines. There were no powered, anything wind power. There was none of that. What it was potential. It was there, but it wasn't under control yet. It wasn't harnessed. Whoops. Let me do this one. Somebody felt that on their face. And they said, there's potential there. There is power there. It's not yet harnessed, but it one day possibly could be used to push a sailboat, make a windmill go around. Somebody saw this. Oh, that's very good. Thank you. Would you like a drink? No, you can't. They saw that potential. They saw this rushing water, and they eventually built a dam. A water wheel, a steam engine. Fire. I got up in the morning and I went to Jewel to get matches, okay? And there was a big giant thing of matches. I didn't need that many. It was like 10,000. And I'm like, I need one. So right next to it was a little box of what I thought was matches. So I bought the little box. I got into my room, and I pulled out toothpicks. I could have lied to you and said, look at these matches that I have. But fortunately, somebody was breaking the rules in the men's dorm, and I found these next to the cigarette. No, I didn't. No, I didn't. My junior year of college, I worked for a drywall company. Get home about 6 or 7 o'clock at night after dinner. I'd go upstairs and cook hot dogs on that fireplace. But anyway, Brother Ramus remembers us doing that. But somebody saw this. Somebody saw this fire, and they said, this has potential to cook, to explode, to run an engine, to heat a home. Now, even something perfect needs a leader and needs to be put in order. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Somebody had to recognize that there was potential here. And somebody said, my job is to do this. He had to dress it and to keep it. Now, the second step is realizing the purpose requires pain. The purpose requires pain. So we see this potential. You got the matches, you got the wind, you got the water, you've got all of these things that have potential. Now we sit back and we say, now how can we make that work for us? How can I make my body work for me? How can I make the wind work for me? How can I make light work for me? How can I make this horse work for me? How can I put these dogs in a sled and work for me? Well, every one of those requires some effort, some pain, some work. Look at verse number 29 of chapter number 1. This may sound strange to you, but Adam had to eat the plants, and something had to die for him to subdue creation. Verse number 29, and behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. I'm not really an animal lover. I don't want to get into all the stories and everything. Probably the worst thing I ever did as a pastor was I told a story about hitting a squirrel. And I did not live that down for 6 months. But you'd think, you know, oh, I stole something or I did something really bad. No. You just told a story about hitting a squirrel. So anyway. But understand that these plants had to die. Now, I know that sounds like, well, obviously. Well, how come we can see that here in the scripture, that he had to pick a carrot and eat it. He had to trim back the plants. He was able to eat the fruit. That stuff had to die. We understand that concept. For progress, there must be some suffering. There must be some pain. And we cannot translate that into the real world. We can't translate that into, hey, if I want to be successful at this instrument, it's going to require some effort on my part to put aside practice time, to listen to the teacher, even though I think I know what's best, to shut my mouth and listen to the teacher because they know what's best. To shut my mouth and listen to the coach because they know what's best. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. This was the advertisement that Ernest Shackleton put into the paper to get helpers for his expedition down to Antarctica. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful. Okay, everybody take a step forward who wants to go. At the end, he says, honor and recognition in the event of success. We may make it back. You may come back maimed, you may come back hurt, but maybe we'll be able to be successful. 5,000 signed up, including 3 girls. Some subduing, or let me say all subduing, requires work. It hurts. It is difficult. To attain something of greater value, you must give up something of lesser value. Sweat plus sacrifice equals success. There is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. Adoniram Judson said that. What are you willing to sacrifice to get from where you are to where you want to be? The only way somebody had the carpet that we're walking on, the building that we have, the lights that we have, the microphone that we had, is that somebody sacrificed. Somebody gave. Somebody worked. And I know you sometimes get tired. I know you sometimes get weary. But there is no substitute for work and sacrifice. It's hard. It's hard to learn a new language. It hurts. It's difficult. There was a guy passing out tracts in Japan. And you know how it is when Americans go into another country, they're like, well, just give me a phrase that I can say, you know? And they always say it wrong. How many, Matt Davidson, how many know Matt Davidson? Oh, boy. They're like, ugh. Matt Davidson went over to Zambia, and he tried to learn, you know, different phrases that he could say. And the greeting in the morning, Mabu Gabu Ti, where's Mr. Olson? You remember that, John? He would say Mabugger Bowtie. So not quite the same. Not quite the same there. But this guy goes over to Japan, and he's handing out tracts. And the missionary said, well, this is how you say, will you take this? I have a gift for you. Will you take this? And so he rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it. And then he got on out in the market, and there were thousands of people, and he starts handing out tracts. Well, about halfway through, he noticed that people are starting to avoid him, and people weren't taking the tracts. And he said, man, this is puzzling. I mean, he looks over, and the missionary, what he assumes is saying the same thing, and he's taking the tracts there, and he's like, wow, this must be a closed culture, and all these people are with the devil, and they're not paying attention to me, and I've just got to pray, and it's a spiritual thing. But it wasn't. He went back to the missionary. He said, why won't these people take my tracts? He said, what have you been telling them? And he said it. He said, brother, you've been saying, will you marry me? Ah. It's going to take practice. It's going to take work. You got to practice that free throw to be good at it. You're going to have to make 10 shelves as a carpenter before one of them turns out. You'll have to go back and you have to be in school and work at school and struggle at school. It doesn't come without some pain. But the third step is provided in the present. The third step is provided in the present. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. What was it that Adam was supposed to do? God gave Adam this giant job. Okay. Not have a society here in this little town or this little village or this little township or this little county. He told Adam, subdue creation. Oh, that's really big. That's really big. Wow, how can I do that? And God gave him a job right away. You know what I've noticed is that when God really works on your heart, he follows it up with a direct command right after that with something you can do. I do most of my preaching to adults, and so I'll give you this example. If an adult said, God has worked upon my heart to be a better father, but make it practical. What are you going to do tomorrow?
Be a better father.
But how? I'm going to be a dedicated Christian. Good, I'm happy. I'm not despising that at all. How? Make it practical. What step are you going to take now? What step are you going to take now? And God gave Adam an initial step to subdue the animal kingdom. He said, name them. Verse number 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Yes, we can dream of climbing great mountains. Yes, we can dream of playing beautiful music. Yes, we can dream of being great preachers or great missionaries, but if you're not a good missionary right now at the job you work at or the bus route you work at, you're never going to climb that mountain. It's provided right now. We get winded walking up the steps. How are we going to climb the mountain? I don't like fat preachers. Not personally, but I don't throw things at them. But as I've been out and working, it just seems like we want to make everything spiritual and nothing practical and nothing physical. And God is a God of practicality. He's a God of today. What are you going to do today? And so I can see in my mind's eye of Adam going through and looking at the animals and seeing that an elephant isn't really necessarily for beauty, but an elephant is for strength. A horse is perhaps both beauty and strength. It's amazing how God has made the horse, and the horse is all the way through the Bible. It's a great study for you to do. All the way through the Bible, talking about the strength of the horse and the ability of the horse, and God uses the horse as a great example, and the horse shows up all the way at the end in Revelation as well. But the horse is made for beauty. And then there's animals, obviously. You don't harness a peacock to a chariot. You know, not a good idea. You know, that's beauty. Beauty, wonderful beauty. And I can imagine the next animal coming up, you know, the rat or the or the mosquito or the fly. And it's like, oh, what am I for? You're for food for the other animals. Sorry, buddy. But he had a job for Adam to do. Do what is in front of you. Don't tell me you want to be a good Christian if you don't study for your tests. Don't tell me that you want to be a great missionary across the world if you're not making sure your reports are done. Don't tell me that. It doesn't happen that way. It happens right away in the step you can take right today. But I'm sure... That other areas like gossip and sarcasm and putting other people down in the dorm, that doesn't happen here at Fairhaven, right? You know, the Bible still says if you have an ought against a brother, you should go to them. Right, it'd be a sister too. Don't tell me I would love to be in the ministry when you are just so stinking full of gossip in the dorm that nobody would dare share a burden with you for fear you would tell somebody else. Come on. It has to be done now. It's provided in the present. But also, we have to perceive we need a partner. We have to perceive we need a partner. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. We know the story that God puts Adam to sleep and he pulls out his rib and he makes woman. There is a independence in all of us that is very, very good. I like it when my kids say, Dad, I can tie my shoes on my own. I like it when my kids say, I want to try that thing. I see you changing the oil, I want to try that. I see you hammer in the nail, I want to try that. Girls say, I see mom cooking the food, I want to try that. I like that passion. I like that independent spirit. But be careful, because that same independent spirit will make you so alone, you'll be so alone, and you won't even have God on your side. And what you have to understand is, as passionate as Adam was about doing this, and he sees the fire, and he sees the water, he sees all these things, like, wonderful, wonderful, we can do lots of things. He had to understand he needed a partner to help him. We need help. When Endurance tried to do that expedition, 28 people were on the Endurance. But before they even got on that boat, there were financiers who put all the money together and all the supplies together. There were people who made the supplies at the factory. They had, and it was quite humorous, actually, because when they crashed and they could only save a certain amount of supplies, they realized that somebody had ordered too many phonograph needles. Now, I don't know if you even know what that is. I know the staff does. But they had, like, two record players on the boat, and they had something like 300 needles. They're like, Who is the idiot who got all these on here? We didn't need these. But anyway, the factory had to make the supplies. Now, their idea was to go all the way across the Antarctic. So they had another boat that would come partway, maybe a quarter of the way, and then halfway, and then three quarters, and all the way, and drop supplies, caches of supplies. There were hundreds of people, probably thousands of people, that were support group to help them. You need help. You need help. I need help. And it is not always very, we don't really like to ask for help. We don't. But we need help. We need help. Number five, the fifth step is that the object's true profit is only found after it has been pressed into subjection. The object's true profit, the true value, is only found after it has been pressed into subjection. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We walk around the campus here, many beautiful trees, and if we walked to a tree that had a branch that was dried up and dead, we could break that branch off, and I could bring it in here and show you the stick. Somebody looked at that stick and said, you know, that stick is got potential to become a carving, potential to be part of a pulpit. By the way, I like short pulpits. It's a blessing. Not that I have a problem or insecure or anything, but I do like short pulpits. Somebody said, that stick has this potential, but I have to harness it. I have to control it. I have to cut some off of it. I have to make sure that it's the right shape. And so what they did was they said, well, I'm going to make a pulpit. I'm going to make a pew. I'm going to make the wood floor. And then somebody else decided, I'm going to make something of beauty. They said, well, I'll carve this out of a stick. Now, it's very difficult for me. I'm not an artist person. It's very difficult for me to look at this stick and see this inside of it. I'm just not an artist. I appreciate people who can paint and who can carve and who can do those things. So they said, I can make something out of this. And they did. They harnessed it. They cut away. They carved it. Somebody else came and said, I can make one better. And I can carve something even better. And so I'll carve one more out of what's inside of it. But it took some work. It took some harnessing. It took some cutting. It took some drilling. It took some pain. It had to be harnessed first before it reached its full potential. From a dirty stick that you throw away and burn to something like this. And then somebody come along and said, I want to do one better. And I'll carve something else inside of it. And more harnessing, more work, more pressure. More pain, more struggle. Pastor, isn't this enough? I mean, good night, I came as a freshman, and now I'm a sophomore, and now I'm a junior, and I'm hoping that all the tough lessons I've learned. I'm not belittling your trials. Because the trials that you have are real to you. The trials I have are real to me. Now, with the gift of hindsight, I look back and I say those trials were small, but they were very real to me. The trials that I have now are very real to me. I'm not praying for $10 so I can eat. I'm praying for $10 million so our ministries can go forward. And I feel like God has carved me from a rotten stick to this, and then he said, now you're graduating, go to mission field, and I've got a lot of lessons for you, and I could spend lots of time telling stories about the lessons I learned, and then I want you to go to Lyons, New York, and be an assistant pastor, but let me work on you some more. Let me carve you some more. Let me put you through some more trials and more tribulations. And I say, God, there ain't much left. I need help here. I never thought this would happen. Had a lady come into my office 2 weeks ago. She'd only been to church twice. She said, the guy that I'm living with is a military guy. We're not married. I have another, I'm finalizing my divorce with this other military guy who beats me, and I've called the police on him. I have a restraining order. I live in a house 20 minutes away, but my mother owns the house, and she lives in Israel. You following so far? Neither was I. I've learned to just say, I'm just trying to keep the facts straight. So the guy, the boyfriend says, yeah, and I told this mother-in-law that I didn't like her and I hated her, I was going to kill her, but I didn't really mean that. And it was about an hour-long conversation, and finally I got to talk. And I said, well, first of all, we don't even condone you living together. You need to come to church and get saved, et cetera, et cetera. And then they left. 2 weeks later, the mother shows up from Israel. We have about 400 people in our church. I did not notice this woman. So we're in the lobby, and she comes out, and she says, I'm the mother to this girl that you counseled. Oh, wonderful. She goes, oh, I'm so glad that you counseled her. I'm so glad that you were with her. I'm so glad you got offered help to her. Did you hear that man say he was going to kill me? What? Yeah. It went from a 1 to a 10 as far as heated in the lobby. You should have called the police. You should have done this. You should have done that. I thought, no, I should have told him, kill her. I'll help you. Cut that off of the sermon, please, if you would. I'm like, I didn't even know what to say. And God is up in heaven saying, carving away. Just carving away. It scares me a little bit, but I know that God has something for me next year. And I don't know what that is. And I say, God, please, please have pity on me. But you know what? God sees this potential. That's why I'm short. But God sees that potential. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 27, I'm sorry, I need to turn over there myself. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The only way that you'll be used of the Lord is to harness yourself and put yourself under subjection. And say, okay, God, carve me. God, do whatever you need to do. And the last thing, and I'm just going to read it to you, is taking your precious life, taking this carving, taking your talents, taking the subduing of creation. I hope that there's a brilliant scientist in here that cures cancer so that we can have Christians live 10 years longer and serve God. I hope we have a great lawyer in here who can get me out of jail when they come and arrest me for preaching against gay marriage. You didn't say amen there. You laughed. You're scaring me. I'm praying for some businessmen in here that make millions of dollars that can give it to us so we can invest it in the mission field or Bible colleges. Subduing creation. But you've got to give it over to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Unsaved people have more character than we do. Jessica Cox, airline pilot, plays the piano, drives a car. She was born without arms. Jack Andraka developed a promising early detection test for pancreatic cancer before he was 16. Christina Stevens built a prosthetic leg out of Legos. Now, I'm not sure about that one, but she did it. James Holmes circumnavigated the globe in a boat in 1832 as a blind man. Kyle Maynard climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. He was born without arms and legs. What do we need to do, though? We need to give our lives to the Lord. Subdue ourselves. Quit bellyaching about all the problems that we have and all the pain that we go through and how difficult it is to run around the lake and how difficult it is. We are so far away from the potential that we have. Some boy looks at us, some girl looks at us, and everything is derailed. Give that precious life over to the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, please help us, I pray, to follow you, to give that potential over to you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed? God has spoken to your heart. The invitation is open.